This morning you're invited to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, I'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 this morning as we continue to read of events that happened after the resurrection. And so this continues after our story from last week about Thomas, doubting Thomas, and Jesus' appearances in the room where the disciples were. And so we pick it up again in John chapter 21 with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, after Jesus appeared to his disciples a couple of times already, we get yet another appearance of the resurrected Lord Jesus sometime later. This time the disciples are out fishing and Jesus is waiting for them on the beach with breakfast being cooked over hot coals. Now it wasn't oatmeal he was cooking, but fish and bread was there. Now in the Navy, someone told you that so-and-so was on the beach, that meant they were at home or they're on vacation, or if you said someone was on the beach, it could even mean that they were slacking off and taking a nap under a pile of dirty rags or something. So-and-so's on the beach. Well, here Jesus is literally on the beach in this appearance after his resurrection from the dead here in John chapter 21. On the Beach is also a title of a book, and maybe some of you remember that title. It's an apocalyptic novel written in 1957, or at least when that novel came out, by Neville Shute. Anybody here ever familiar with that? On the Beach? You've heard of it? Okay, yeah. There's a submarine in the book, and it's about a nuclear war, and the war has happened in North America, and in the book, it's the people in Australia who are waiting for the radiation clouds to reach them finally, and so each person kind of prepares for their own death and their own It's a disturbing book, and it's as it's meant to be. For those in the book who are living through World War III, life has drastically changed. They're living with that awkward feeling of different and change and things about to change. As many families are today who are experiencing change in their families as maybe children are leaving for college for the first time. But details and reports from the outside world, outside of Australia in the book, were conflicting and changing, so they didn't know what was going on or what to expect or what to believe. But they knew that the world had suddenly changed. The world was different. So the death and resurrection of Jesus were huge life-changing events for the world. The followers of Jesus no longer knew what to expect themselves. Before Easter, when someone died and was buried, well, that was it. But now we have a bona fide resurrection of the body. Even though Jesus keeps saying, "Peace be with you," there's still these uncertain feelings and what the future holds or what to do now or what to think or what to believe, and doubts remain in their minds. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, at the very end, when Jesus is giving his great commission, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They saw him with their own eyes, but some still doubted. Well, in today's reading of John, some doubts and questions and uneasiness remain among the disciples as they go about doing what must have felt most natural and familiar to them. They went fishing. They went fishing. Life as they knew it, though, has changed drastically and was about to change even more after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The disciples have been cooped up in this room for a while now, and as you could imagine, Peter is champing at the bit, ready to just get out and do something. "I'm going out to fish," he tells the others, verse 9. Simon Peter is mentioned first in the list of names of others who are there too and decide to go to fish on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, that John likes to call it in his gospel. But other six of them are mentioned. But here the focus is on Peter. And the focus is on his leadership among the disciples. Because as you can imagine, it might be really difficult for Peter to now lead this group of disciples, to be a leader in the church after his three denials of Jesus when the rooster crowed, you remember. Peter needs some encouragement after that bitter sin of denying the Lord by that bonfire the night before Jesus was crucified. This last part of the Gospel of John really takes us back to the beginning of things. It sounds like a fishing story that we've heard before, like the first call of the disciples when Jesus calls them to come and follow him. Some have referred to John chapter 21 and this part of Peter and Jesus on the beach as a renewed call to discipleship. This time, after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples don't seem to recognize Jesus right away, though. He's just a man standing on the beach. Well, others didn't recognize the resurrected Lord Jesus either right away. Mary, at the empty tomb, thought he looked like a gardener, right? And then you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who didn't see Jesus for who he really was either until he broke the bread. And so there's something different about the resurrected Jesus that made him maybe difficult to recognize at first. But at the same time, in verse 12, if you know, you know. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. There's something peculiar about him, but they knew it was him. Maybe you could say they knew it in their bones, especially after that huge, miraculous catch of fish. This had to be Jesus. Something about Jesus changed after the resurrection, but something about them was changing too, the disciples. They will never be the same again as Jesus ascends into heaven, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and they go from being fishermen to fishers of men and world-changing missionaries to the world. The resurrection of Jesus is the key turning point of all of human history. The world has changed, is going to change. Well, last week, Jesus challenged Thomas to test his doubts, to examine the evidence, to use his senses to touch the wounds on his hands and his side, to feel the proof, if you will. Well, the disciples now are asked by this man on the beach to test their doubts and their questions once again. Early in the morning, it says, Jesus was on the beach, but the disciples did not recognize him as Jesus, verse 4. They were returning from a frustrating night of catching fish, or I should say catching nothing. We're not even good fishermen, they may have said to themselves at that time. Then the voice called to them from the morning mist on the shore. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, no fish. All night, no fish. Jesus says, how about you throw your net on the right side of the boat? Then you'll find some. Well, there's an interesting bit of detail. We see a number of these bits of detail, historical detail, in these passages of the resurrection that tell us that these really are eyewitness accounts, including the right side of the boat. Well, why would there be fish on the right side of the boat? How absurd. But desperate fishermen will do desperate things. Some of you know what I mean, right, Greg? What's one more catch or throw? What's one more cast? What's one more throw of the net? What could it hurt? And then all of a sudden, there were so many fish in the net that they couldn't pull the net into the boat. One of the disciples looks back on the beach and says to whom? He says to Peter, because this passage is about Peter. He says, it is the Lord. Jesus is recognized in the miracle. Only one man could do this. It must be the Lord Jesus. Now, the last time Jesus said, try again on a fishing trip was really back in Luke chapter 5. Put out into deep water, Jesus said, and let your nets down for a catch. It was the same back then, no fish after being out all night, but then they caught so many fish that the nets were beginning to break and the boats were beginning to sink. The last time Jesus went fishing with them, well, Peter had an interesting reaction, didn't he? That amount of fish caught right after Jesus tells them to let down the nets could only mean that they were in the presence of the divine. That a miracle was happening. This was so out of the ordinary of natural events that something miraculous was happening and they could see it. And back then, Peter realized that when he realized that he was in the presence of the divine, he said to Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Like Isaiah, he felt that huge disconnect between his sinfulness and the great holiness of God. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Peter was acutely aware of his sinfulness in that moment, and the holiness of Jesus. Luke chapter 5, that first fishing trip, that's when Jesus said to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. They pulled the boats to shore, it said, and they left everything to follow him. You think Peter remembered that fishing trip? I think so. So this time Peter doesn't say, get away from me, like he did the first time, does he? The encounter with Jesus and Peter on the beach is often referred to as Peter's reinstatement. Peter's reinstatement, when Jesus and Peter supposedly reconcile after the three denials of Peter. But that's not part of the conversation we have here in John chapter 21. There's some biblical evidence that suggests something like a reconciliation must have already happened, or happened first. So first, there's no shame here when Peter believes that the man on the shore is Jesus. Peter immediately jumps into that cold, icy lake water and swims 100 yards to shore and swims to Jesus while the others are pulling the nets to shore. There they saw the fire burning coals in it and fish and bread warming up for them, fully consistent with a servant Lord there making breakfast for them. But Peter jumps right in, right away, no hesitation, no shame. It's the Lord. I'm there. Can't wait for the boats to get there. Secondly, it looks like there were other appearances of Jesus to Peter that are not described in detail in the Bible, but they're mentioned nevertheless, like in Luke 24:34, when the disciples were returning from walking on the Emmaus Road with Jesus. And it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon, to Peter. And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. And then there's that place in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5, where the Apostle Paul says, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," to Peter, "and then to the 12. So there are a couple of special appearances just to Peter that are mentioned in the Scriptures where that reconciliation probably already happened. You see, in this second fishing trip we read about in John chapter 21, Peter shows no hesitation in approaching Jesus. You wouldn't know that he's ashamed or sorrowful or sad or anything. He jumps right in. The denials are never mentioned. But this is an encouragement to Peter. This is an encouragement, Jesus to Peter. So then after breakfast in verse 15, it seems as if Jesus takes Peter aside or goes for a walk on the beach. "Simon, son of John," he says, "do you love me more than these?" And of course the question is always, well, what are these? For us, that's our question. What are these? Do you mean, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Is your love greater? Or do you love me more than these boats and these nets, your career, your possessions? Do you love me more than these? Or do you love me more than you love your friends, your family, and anyone else? Maybe all three options are a correct answer. But the penetrating question in this renewed call to discipleship and this encouragement to Peter is, do you love me more? As a disciple, as a follower of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is Jesus the most important person in your life? Do you love me more? Do you love Jesus more than your possessions, jobs, more than your own plans for your own life or your future, more than your friends and family? Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Are the questions intended to match Peter's denials? It doesn't say that in our text here. Three is a common repetition in the Bible. Repetition was common in the ancient world. Maybe Jesus asked three times and just in order to draw attention to what he's trying to tell him. He's emphasizing his point through repetition. He's emphasizing his point through repetition. Do you love me more? Do you love me? Do you love me? But we shouldn't just focus on that repeated question here, or on any Greek word or different Greek words for the word love. What is Jesus trying to tell Peter? What is he telling him? What's the charge Jesus is repeating to him? Verse 15, Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." In verse 17, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. All similar ideas. It's one repeated charge. If you love me more than anything, follow me. A repeated call to the disciples that Jesus gave in that first fishing trip. How, though? By loving others. Love the church. Feed, care for, tend, attend to the needs of my people. Yes, even if it feels weird and awkward and unnatural or difficult sometimes, take care of others to the end. It's a repeated message Jesus gives, just as he's given before at the Last Supper, or before the Last Supper, in John's Gospel. So we're in the same Gospel when he picked up the towel in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. If you love me more, you will serve one another. You will love each other. That command that Jesus gave them, a new command I give you, love one another. And if you would lead my people, as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, if you would be a leader in the church, you will serve, you will love, care for, tend to, and attend to the needs of my people, my sheep. The failure of Peter and his denial didn't cancel. It didn't nullify God's plan or his purposes in his life forever. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Peter, you remember that day when we went fishing and you said, get away from me, and I told you not to be afraid and that you'd be a fisher of people from now on? You remember that day? You remember how we pulled in those nets of fish and you guys left everything just to follow me? Well, my calling to you is sure and secure. Your mistakes, your sins, do not take away my love for you and my calling on your life. You are a child of God. I love you. I still have a plan for your life and a purpose for you. Follow me. Love and serve my people. So there they were, fishing again after the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were fishing when they first were called to follow Jesus at the start. But Jesus was in the boat at the time with them. This time he's on the beach, still serving them, showing them what service is like, making breakfast for them. But he's also showing them that he can perform miracles even 100 yards away. If the followers of Jesus continue to trust him and his words and obey what he says, who knows what can happen, even if Jesus isn't physically in the boat with them, wherever they are in life. Who knows what Jesus can do? And while even when we make mistakes and sin sometimes, it doesn't change our status as children of God. This should be encouraging for all of us this morning. Jesus can still meet us on the beach this summer or wherever we happen to be and encourage us with words of forgiveness and with his presence. We are still loved. We are still his disciples, even though we're not perfect and we do make mistakes sometimes. Jesus restores us and encourages us with his words of hope to follow him as his disciple and to go and be a disciple maker to all nations. But the words of challenge are there as well. Do you love me more than these? Do you? Do I? Can we say we love Jesus more than our income, our jobs, our friends and family, our own plans for the future? But more than that, can we do what the Lord has asked his followers to do? Can we feed his lambs? Can we take care of the sheep? Can we serve others in Jesus' name? Lift up the poor? Care for those who are vulnerable? If we can, then we're showing how much we do indeed love the Lord. New beginnings are happening after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Those who doubt are given space to ask questions, but they're also challenged to stop doubting and believe. Those who are racked with guilt and shame over past sins and mistakes are given another chance, and they're encouraged to get over themselves and to serve others out of the love they have for the Lord. Those who are just standing on the sidelines of life, just letting life pass them by, are compelled to witness the power, the majesty, and the miracles of the one and only Son of God, Jesus our Lord. And they're being changed forever by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for his ongoing work in us individually, but in us together as the church today too. Praise God for our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, we thank you for meeting us in the depth of our needs this morning. Thank you for loving, forgiving, restoring us when we have sinned or rebelled or wandered away from your side. Help us to know both ourselves and the depth of your love, that we may go out from here today and continue to serve our neighbors in Jesus' name and for the glory of God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.